Had not God told Abraham, listen to me, folks, kings shall come out of thee? Genesis 17:6. Abraham, kings shall come out of thee. And so the first 14 ends with the king, a very important king. Now let's read the second 14, beginning with verse 6. Again, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat, who's that? Ozias is the pronunciation here. Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Go down to verse 17. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. Here's the second 14. Monarchy. Government by kings. This section begins with an important king, David, and ends with the termination of the kingdom. They're taken captive by Babylonians. But had not God told this important king David, thy throne shall be established forever? 2 Samuel 7:16. God had told David, your throne is going to be established forever. And what do we read there in verse 11? The kingdom is terminated. All hope is gone. The kings have ended. What God had promised is not going to happen. That's probably what the people are thinking right about the time of Jeconiah. All hope is lost. Then we have the third group of 14, beginning in verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abihud, and Abihud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Elihud, and Elihud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matthew begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Here you see the third 14. Someone has called this hierarchy. You start with theocracy, monarchy, hierarchy. Who is reigning during this intertestamental period that we know very little about, other than the names given here in Matthew chapter 1 and some apocryphal books? Priests are reigning. This is the hierarchy. Government by priests. It begins with the termination of the kingdom, listen folks, and ends with the most important king. You say, I thought the kings were done. That's what the world thought. That's what the Jews thought. All hope is lost. But the people that sat in great darkness saw a great light. Through Gabriel, God had told Mary in Luke 1:32 when it was announced to her that she would be the mother of the Christ child. Listen, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So this third group of 14 ends with the sudden termination of an almost monotonous 39 times begat. And that's why you don't like to read this. Begat, 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 begat 39 times. It almost seems monotonous. But read verse 17 with me again. And it says, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. After this, no more genealogies. Why? It's come to a climax. It's come to the point of the whole chapter. Jesus Christ. From Abraham, yea, back to Adam. Adam was promised a Messiah in Genesis 3:15. That's why Luke in his gospel records the genealogy all the way back to Adam to show that men were expecting a Messiah, the anointed one. And Matthew gives it from Abraham to prove that he is a king. But you notice something there in verse 16. I didn't finish the verse. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You'll notice a termination of the begats, because no longer does it say who's the father here in verse 16. Joseph would naturally, you would think, be the father, but it does not say that Joseph begat. Now who does the begetting? It is pointed out, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The word begat does not occur. This is intentional. This is Holy Spirit inspired. Because no longer do you see a man begetting the Lord Jesus. Why? He was born of a virgin. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. It's as if I were standing in the Old Testament age and I am looking forward to the New Testament, and everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And when you get to the Gospels, it's the manifestation of Jesus Christ. He is revealed. He is born. He lives. He dies. But is raised again. And then you get to the epistles and they point back to Jesus Christ. Everything points to Jesus Christ, both sides. Jesus Christ is the focus of the Bible. Jesus Christ is what men needed, because men are sinners. When you get to Joseph in verse 16, it's an interruption to the previous begats. But notice that it says, it uses the phrase, of whom? Well, you've got two names preceding that word of whom, or that phrase, that could either refer to Joseph the husband or to Mary the wife. To whom does of whom refer? Does it refer to Joseph? Or does it refer to Mary? The answer is found in the pronoun of whom, because it's in the feminine gender. So I ask you, and you may answer aloud, to whom does of whom refer, Joseph or Mary? It refers to Mary. Why not to the father? Because Joseph is not the father. Mary is the mother. But Joseph is not the father. Then who is the father? Whose child is this? And that's the question we come to when you read those verses that have to do with his descent. That's why Matthew gives in the following verses the details of his birth. Follow with me. In verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The word birth in verse 18 is the same word as generation in verse 1. And whereas the previous verses prove his descent, now we see the details. It says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, here's how it happened. I want you to see how it happened. But the birth is not even recorded until verse 25. So what you have between verses 18 and 25 are the details leading up to his birth. Of no one else is it unique as to how it happened. Little kids sometimes ask, "Mommy, how are babies born?" And we wait until they're at a certain age to inform them. Because we know how it happens. It's always a father and a mother blessed by the offspring of their union. That's how it always happens. But here's how this happened. Do you see why it is saying now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise? Here's how this one happened. This didn't happen like any other. Matthew is emphasizing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. But I want you to see in verses 18 and 19, Joseph's dilemma. Joseph's dilemma. We read verse 18. We see in verse 18 that he is a pledged man. He is a pledged man. He is engaged to be married. Mary to him, he to Mary. The word espoused has the idea of engagement, betrothal. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had been espoused or engaged to Joseph. In other words, she was his, as we would say it today, his fiancé. His wife-to-be. His future bride. But we have a dilemma. Before they came together, she was discovered to be with child of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. In other words, it appears that Mary has been unfaithful as a fiancé. Now, this is kind of interesting because who knew first that she was expecting? Who typically knows first when they're expecting? Mama does. And back in Luke chapter 1, and verses 34 to 35, an angel comes to Mary long before this, Gabriel, and announces to Mary, "You will be the mother of the Christ child." And she said, "How can this be, seeing I have not known a man?" And Gabriel makes it very clear, unmistakably clear, "The Holy Spirit will come upon thee." She knows here what Joseph does not. She has heard, and still in her mind, she hears the angel Gabriel telling her what's going to happen. But it takes another angel to come to Joseph to say, as we're going to see in a minute, that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. Notice the preposition of the Holy Ghost there in verse 18. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That same preposition of was used previously in this chapter when I read the descent. Let's go back as a reminder. I've got these words of's highlighted in my Bible. Go back to verse 3. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now you'll notice that only four times is that word of used and women are mentioned. It's found in verse 3 of Tamar. It's found twice in verse 5, Boaz of Rahab. Obed of Ruth. It's found the fourth time in verse 6, Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So that means Bathsheba. Four previous times the word of has been used. Then you get down to verse 18, and it is specifically and clearly, unmistakably said that Jesus Christ was of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, almost as if to distinguish his birth from four previous notable women. Now, all of these other births that took place in verses 2 to 16, a mother always has to be involved, but you don't read the mother's names. Only four times. And these are four notable women. If I were to ask you who Tamar was and what kind of a life she led, if you would do any research in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, you'll find out that she committed incest. She and Judah. She was acting the part of a harlot. You'll notice when you get to Rahab that Rahab was a notable woman. What is she called in Joshua chapter 2? She's a harlot. You'll note in verse 5 that Ruth is mentioned, and Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Moabite. You'll note in verse 6 that Solomon was born of her that had been the wife of another man. Adultery was involved. Now you get down to verse 18, and Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He was not born due to incest or of a former harlot, nor due to interracial marriage, nor due to adultery, not even due to the natural union of a man and a woman, as is necessary in all the others. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Joseph is a pledged man. He has a dilemma. What am I going to do? My wife, my fiance, has been unfaithful. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. We see here in verse 19 that not only is Joseph a pledged man, he is an upright man, he is a just man. There's little that we know about Joseph. We do know that he was a carpenter. You'll find that in chapter 13 and verse 55 of this same book. And we also know that he was just according to what is said right here. That word just means he was a living in accordance with what God required. He was a just man. So Joseph was known for two things. He was known for his occupation, his job, and he was also known for his character. Folks, you too are known for your occupation. What's one of the first questions somebody asks you when they meet you? So what do you do? Because that's going to tell them something about you. But your character is not something that somebody can ask you about. Your character is something that is observed. And the character of Joseph was something that was observed, and it was known by God. Joseph was a just man. Your occupation may be neutral, but your character is not neutral. You are either a just man or an unjust man. You are either a just woman, the word just means righteous, or you are an unrighteous woman. Now, Joseph, as a just man, has a dilemma. But I want you to know something. The dilemma of a just man becomes the delight of a just God. His fiance is discovered to be pregnant. A man's fiance is expected to be a virgin. Unlike today, by the way. That she was pure for him and him for her. Otherwise, she was to be put away. In the Old Testament, under the theocracy, she was to be stoned. Now she is to be put away. That is what a just man would do. But his response demonstrates that he knew that Mary's child was not his. That's why he was going to put her away. That child is not mine. Question. Whose child is this? Joseph, not willing to make her a public example, literally means he did not want to make a show of her openly. There's Joseph's dilemma, but now we see Joseph's dream in verses 20 to 23. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, as a just man, he was not a rash man. He takes time and he reflects. And while doing so, God informs him through an angel. He has angelic verification as to what is happening here. Sometimes we think that if I'm a just man and I'm a righteous man, I'm going to have all the answers and I'm going to have them right now. There may be a time when God allows a just man to have to reflect and to have to think. and to pray and to wonder what's happening here. If you're a righteous man or a righteous woman, you have experienced those times. I don't know what's happening. But a just man, a just woman will think on these things. Joseph is reflecting. And we see in verse 20 the conception of his fiancée's child. Here's what the angel says. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph now knows what Mary has known all along, since she was informed by the angel Gabriel. I want you to see that Joseph in this verse is recognized by the angel as a son of David. So not only is it Matthew who's recording this genealogy and saying that Joseph is a son of David, that Jesus Christ is in the line of kings, even through adoption, so to speak. But even the angel pronounces, Joseph, thou son of David. That which is conceived in her, that word conceived is the same word used throughout the whole genealogy. That which is begotten in her. What naturally took place of a human father in the previous verses is here of the Holy Spirit. Literally, that which is in her has been begotten out of the Holy Spirit. There we see the conception of his fiancée's child. Verse 21, we see the naming of his fiancée's child. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. She would give birth to, in this verse, a son, not his son. How many times has Matthew emphasizing here that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? That Jesus Christ is the child of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph. Mary is to birth the child. Joseph is to call the child. Joseph is commanded to take the part of the child's father and name him. Who has the authority to name the child? Gabriel had told Mary and Luke that his name would be Jesus, but it's Joseph who's commanded you're going to call him such and such. Do you remember when Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1? And Zacharias disbelieved this whole thing because he was past age of bearing child and so was his wife. And so, you know, that's not going to happen. How can this really happen? And the angel said, you shall name him John. This is John the Baptist. So that when the child was born, all the people were surrounding him and saying, you need to name your child Zacharias after his father. And Zacharias couldn't speak. He's trying to indicate to them, no, no, no. Finally, he gets a piece of paper and says, his name is John. Why? The father names the child. But Joseph isn't the father of the child. But he's commanded to take the part of the child's father. Furthermore, sons would often incorporate the father's name in their name. Remember the instance I just gave you with Zacharias? All the people were saying, you need to name him after their father. Father says, no, he's going to be John. We have other instances in the Bible, in the New Testament, where a man has the name of his father incorporated into his own name. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah. His name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of. Jonah is his father. And so often the father's name would be incorporated. But where do you see in this name of Jesus Christ, the father Joseph incorporated into his name? It's not there. Why? Whose child is this? His name communicates his mission. Even the angel says, his name shall be Jesus, for, and here's why, he shall save his people from their sins. His name communicates his mission, what he will do. That word save means literally rescue or deliver or liberate. What is he going to liberate his people from? Well, I'll tell you what he's going to liberate his people from. He's going to liberate them from hunger. That's what people are teaching today. That's what's coming from pulpits across the nation, that Jesus, we are to feed the hungry. There's nothing wrong with feeding the hungry, but folks, that is not why Jesus came. He had opportunity after opportunity to feed thousands of people, and at times he did, but when he did it as an opportunity to show that he himself was the bread of life. He did not come to liberate people from hunger. He did not come to liberate people from poverty. He did not come to liberate people from sickness. He came to liberate people from the root of all those things. Sin. Sin, the breaking of God's law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you'll notice that the angel very clearly and unmistakably says he will liberate his people from their sin, not to sin. From their sin. How do you know you're rescued from something? How do you know you're delivered from something? Because you're no longer in it. Now, they illustrate it this way. If a man's rescued from a pit, is he still in the pit? And yet you've got people today, proclaimers of grace, and I believe in grace, but taking grace to the nth degree, where they believe that God has almost liberated them to sin. David puts it this way: He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. The pit is behind me. The sin is no longer something that dominates me. It no longer has power over me. Why? Because Jesus Christ would come to save his people from their sin. Folks, if a man continues doing what he's supposed to be saved from doing, he's deceived. And this is why Christians use the terminology of being saved. Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? People go, saved from what? Saved from your sin. Because that's who Jesus is. He came to save men from their sin. His name has to do with his mission. As was read this morning, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. What he is called is his calling. There is the naming of his fiancée's child. Then we see in verses 22 to 23 the prophecy of his fiancée's child. Look at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What child is this? This child is the fulfillment of prophecy. This child is the fulfillment of a prophecy made 700 years before. Imagine something coming true today in 2014 that was written in the 1300s. That's to give you a perspective. 700 years ago, it was 1314. Columbus hadn't even sailed to America. Imagine a prophecy made 700 years ago and written down and being fulfilled today. That's the time span between Isaiah's prophecy in 714 to this time when Christ would be born. And it's very clear. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. Why? Whose son is this? Whose child is this? He is the Son of God. Then you see Joseph's decision in verses 24 to 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I want you to see that Joseph's decision was an immediate decision. Folks, when a just man knows the will of God, he does it immediately. And that's what Joseph did. And secondly, Joseph's decision was an obedient decision to marry his wife. He accepts by faith what the angel said. To respect his wife, he refrains from the right of intimacy in the marriage relationship until after this child is born. An obedient decision to name her child. And this is the climax of the story. He follows through with what the angel told him to do when this baby is born. This child, not his child, is called Jesus, Jesus. Yahweh saves. Jehovah saves. Whose child is this? I quote Dr. Mark Minnick out of the Frontline magazine. By the way, there's a stack of them on the back table if you want to take one today. Very good issue talking about the virgin birth of Christ. Just came yesterday. I quote him. Joseph's response implies to every skeptic that he should do what Joseph did. He ought to accept that baby as the incarnate God who saves his people from their sins. You should do exactly what Joseph did, folks. You should accept the fact that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, that he is the incarnate God himself who came to save his people from their sins. Listen, if Jesus is the son of Joseph, he's simply another sinful human being. But as the Son of God, he is the sinless Savior. Jesus, the Messiah, is, as Peter later confesses, the Son of the living God. Would you bow your heads?